John chapter 5. Let's turn to our scripture. We're in John chapter 5, starting in verse 10, is where we're picking up this morning. Last week, we saw Jesus head back south to Jerusalem for another trip to Jerusalem during one of the feasts. And we'll do one more little quick clip to kind of catch you up to where we were last week.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
Do you want to get well?
Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first.
Get up. Pick up your mat and walk.
Immediately, the man got well. He picked up his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath, so the Jewish authorities told the man who had been healed,
"This is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat."
"The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk."
And that's where we pick it up. We're in chapter 5, verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." See, Jesus made a huge mistake. He healed the guy on the wrong day. He healed him on Saturday. He healed him on the day known as the Sabbath. In the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandment is the fifth command. God says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and don't do any work on the Sabbath day. These particular Jewish folks thought that this man carrying the bedroll was breaking the law, that he was committing some kind of work. Before we get too farther, let me just talk about this, about spoiling the fun. Don't get me wrong. There are some kinds of fun that are just not healthy, right? There's some kind of stuff we do in the name of fun that we probably shouldn't do. It probably gets us into trouble, right? But the person that lives by a strict rule, a strict list of rules of do this and don't do that, I'll tell you, they're never going to have any fun at all. This guy has been sick for 38 years. Shouldn't somebody be throwing a party or something? I mean, think about this. The guy has been sick for 38 years. And all they can think about is that it's the wrong day of the week. Some people are always looking for what's wrong. There's a story about a guy who came down to breakfast one morning and he told his wife he wanted two eggs, one fried and one scrambled. With no comment, the long-suffering wife cooked each egg to his specifications, then quietly put the plate in front of him. "Oh, no," he groaned, pushing it away. "Look what you've done. You fried the wrong egg." And gang, sometimes we can get so negative and so critical of one another that here's something incredible, wonderful happens, and all they can do is find something wrong with it. Shame on us when we do this. Shame on us. Proverbs 15:15 says, interesting verse, I like this. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Now, don't get me wrong. Not all the days are actually bad. But to the afflicted person, the person whose mindset is, "I am an afflicted person," to them, every day is bad because that's their mindset. And they never enjoy anything. Lighten up a little. Lighten up a little. Learn to enjoy the Lord. Learn to enjoy the things that God does. I remember years and years and years and years ago. This was about after the time that we'd left the Baptist church, and I was looking for a job and couldn't find a job, and nobody would hire me. I was too educated in one end and not educated enough in another end. And I remember going out. I think it was one of the jetties down at the beach. And I was sitting there to go and cry and moan and weep and complain to the Lord. And it's just like, "It's not fair. It's just my life terrible. I can't believe all this stuff that's happening," and I'm sitting there moaning and having a great little pity party. There's no fair. And all of a sudden this big wave comes, boosh, and soaks me, totally soaks me. And I felt like God was saying, "Lighten up, buddy. Lighten up." Every once in a while you need a thing of Gatorade poured over your head. You know, it's okay. It's okay. Lighten up. Hear these folks. How sad is this? The guy's just been healed and they're finding something wrong. Verse 11. "He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Well, who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." Now, the language is that the guy seemed like Jesus, like somehow slipped through the crowd. He just kind of got away. I guess Jesus forgot to leave his card with the fellow or something, or his publicist forgot to notify the paper about who got responsibility for healing this guy. And Jesus afterward, verse 14, found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Pretty serious stuff. Jesus actually wasn't finished with this fellow. He had something that he needed to tell him. He says to him, "Sin no more." The language, literally, no longer continue sinning. Now, I don't think Jesus means, buddy, you better not commit another sin for the rest of your life or things are going to get bad, because frankly, none of us can do that. We all sin every day. I imagine, like, if you're like me, like every 5 minutes or something, you know, we're all sinners. That's not what Jesus is addressing. Jesus is addressing a particular area in this fellow's life. And he's saying, "Fellow, you need to deal with this issue in your life. You need to stop it. You need to deal with this issue." He says, "Lest a worse thing come upon you." word that's translated worse in grammar. We call this a comparative word. It doesn't say just, not just a bad thing. You watch out, or a bad thing is going to happen, but it's comparative. It's a badder thing. It's a badder thing. In other words, there's a connection in this fellow's life between the trouble that he's having, or that he had, and with this particular sin that Jesus is addressing. Now, not all trouble is a result of sin. You've got to be careful where you go with this. Because, Job had a boatload of trouble, but it wasn't because it wasn't because of his sin. In fact, it was kind of because God was kind of bragging on him. In John chapter 9, Jesus will deal with a fellow who was born blind, and the disciples want to know, whose fault is it? Who sinned that caused this guy to be born blind? And Jesus said, you're wrong on all this stuff. Nobody sinned because of this. In fact, I'm going to turn this around and make this something that God gets glory for. So not all trouble is caused by sin. But this fellow's trouble was. This fellow's trouble was connected to his sin. And if he doesn't get serious about it, things will get worse. Sometimes God allows difficulty in our lives to wake us up and to turn us around. Now, that's not the only way God can turn us around. Sometimes God turns us around with kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes God just, he's not harsh on you. He's too good to you. And you get kind of ashamed at how you're acting when God is being so good. I think God probably prefers to work that way. But sometimes God uses trouble. It's not meant in the sense of punishment, as if you're going to pay for this. But it's meant as a wake-up call. It's meant to get your attention. Some of us need a good 2x4 upside the head to get our attention, don't we? How many of you have been there where it was trouble that got you to wake up and turn around? If we ignore God's warnings, sometimes things get worse. Sometimes things get worse. We saw this Thursday night as we were studying through Leviticus. In Leviticus 26, there's this whole chapter about God warns the nation of Israel about what will happen if you stop following after me. All the difficulties that will come. And he says, you know, and if you still don't turn around after these things happen, I'll warn you, it's going to get worse. I'm going to turn up the heat. It's going to get worse. If they ignore God's warnings, things will get worse and worse until it turns around. Now, I had some pictures. I showed these on Thursday night. What's wrong with that picture? See, everybody's in the backyard in these moon suits, and this guy's in his shorts. How about this other picture? You think the guy ought to pay attention to OSHA or something, you know? Would you go up on a ladder like that to repair a light if that's how the ladder? It's just kind of stupid stuff, you know. We need to pay attention. If God's ringing your bell, if God's trying to get your attention, if you know that your difficulty is connected to your sin. But don't get me wrong, beloved. Some of you feel guilty at the drop of a hat. Some of you, I'll look at you in the face. I have to be careful. I don't want to look at anybody while I'm saying this. Some of you, if I catch your eyeballs and you look at me, you start feeling guilty. I'm good at that. I honed this skill as a youth pastor. You know, just make them feel guilty, you know. Hold on here. If you don't know what you're guilty of, don't go looking for it. But if you are in a situation where trouble has happened, and you are aware of how you've been going the wrong way, beloved, consider yourself notified. Pay attention. Out of love, God wants you to turn around. Take Him serious. Jesus hunts this guy down because healing him wasn't the end of the story. Healing him was God's mercy. In fact, I guess you could say it was his kindness that should lead this man to repentance. But Jesus loved him enough to hunt him down and say, pal, I got to tell you something. You need to deal with the issues of your life. You need to turn around. There may be one or two of you in here. See, a lot of us are going through difficulties. If I asked how many of you are going through difficulties in life, we'd all probably raise our hand because we're all thinking we're going through stuff. But there may be one or two of you that this is speaking to you. God wants you to take him seriously. Turn around. So verse 15, back to our text. So the man departed. Jesus tells the guy, hey pal, pay attention here, wake up, turn around. It says the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of strikes me kind of humorous. Why does he go and tattletale on Jesus and get him in trouble? Now, it might be that he just wants the sin patrol off of his tail. Maybe he just wants the Sabbath patrol to stop chasing him down. I wonder if there isn't even the potential that this fellow didn't quite appreciate what Jesus was saying to him. I don't know. We don't know. Just some things to think about. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You're going to see in the New Testament that Jesus breaks the Sabbath law quite regularly. Now, I used to have trouble with this because, on one hand, I know that Jesus never sinned. Jesus has never broken God's laws. And yet I hear this thing where he breaks the Sabbath law. How does this work? How could he be guiltless if he's doing these things? The truth is, gang, it was very, very encouraging, very freeing for me to realize this. Jesus never breaks the law of Moses. What he breaks are the traditions of man. He breaks their interpretation of the law of Moses. We call them the traditions. I'd call them dangerous traditions. See, for most Jews, or many Jews, they don't look at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We think of those as the books of Moses. And they would say, yes, those are the books of Moses, but that wasn't all that Moses got from God. In fact, the traditions are that Moses learned a whole lot more from God up on the mountains, up on the mountain. And in fact, he passed those things on word of mouth to the elders, to the rabbis. And so things were passed on over the years from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. These traditions, this word of mouth, these extra things that Moses got. Finally, they were written down. They weren't written down until about 200 years after Jesus. And these teachings, there's six volumes of them. These teachings are called the Mishnah. We don't believe these were actually from Moses. We think that these were just stuff that the rabbis had to come up with to answer questions that people didn't know what to do. Like, exactly what does it mean to break the Sabbath law? Just how much work is work? You know, us guys, we'd say, well, it means I don't go to work on, I don't clock in on Saturday, one day a week. And if your wife is a stay-home mom, she might say, yeah, but I don't get to clock out. I mean, I'm cooking the dinner and I'm, you know, doing all this stuff. And that's work for me. What, do I stop taking care of the kids on Saturday? What's this? And so all these questions arose. In the Mishnah, there's one entire volume, one out of the six volumes, are dedicated just to the Sabbath laws. All kinds of intricate stuff. For example, with one law, it is against the law to tie a rope to the bucket. So you got a well out in your backyard. That's how you get your water every day. You go out and lower the well into the bucket into the well. You got to tie the rope onto it. Well, you tie a rope. That's a knot. That's doing work. So do not tie knots in the bucket with a rope. Got it? And then the wife speaks up and she says, well, but honey, can't tie knots in a rope. What about my girdle? I got to tie the, what, you don't want me to not put on my girdle every day? Because I got to tie knots in the thing. And so they said, well, okay, you can tie knots in your girdle. So what do you do one day when you forgot to get the water the night before and you run out of water? You want to make some tea or something. You can't even make tea, but you wouldn't have some cool, a sip of water. And you forgot to tie the knot under the bucket. And what do? You get your wife's girdle. And you tie the girdle to the bucket, to the rope, and there you have it. See, we've got these ways of getting through these things. This is how the Mishnah works. These are the traditions. We saw them even saw it played out yesterday. I don't know if you followed the news, but yesterday, your Senate had a crucial vote where they voted to cut off debate on this huge omnibus spending bill. And the Democrats needed to have a certain number of votes, and they couldn't get it until this fellow showed up, Senator Joseph Lieberman. And he happens to be Jewish. And because he's Jewish and he follows the Sabbath laws, he doesn't drive his car on Saturday. And so he walked the 5 miles from home to the Senate chamber so he wouldn't break the Sabbath law of not working. But then he walked to work. So you see how this goes? It's kind of very confusing, all this kind of stuff. God bless Joseph Lieberman. I love him. I love him. He's a good guy. Here's what Jesus had to say about these traditions. Mark chapter 7. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's talking about this Mishnah stuff. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Jesus saw these traditions straying from the heart of God, the intent of God. Jesus has healed this man for Pete's sake, and all they can do is complain. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 17. Jesus answered them. He said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let's look a little bit at this verse 17. My Father has been working, and so have I. When Jesus walked on this earth, he learned complete dependence upon the Father. You're going to see John develop this through his gospel. We've talked about the gospel of John filling in the blanks from the other gospels. This is one of those blanks that he fills in. You're going to see in Jesus' life that even though he is God, and even though he could do anything on his own, Jesus willingly covered up his glory, covered up his own power, put his own power aside, and learned to live in dependence upon the Father. We're going to see this several times through this gospel. You'll see this just in this own chapter later on, where he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You're going to see this all through the gospel. Jesus is going to say over and over again, I'm only doing what God is doing in me. Actually, that's kind of encouraging. Because when Jesus says the things that I do, you're going to do. Well, see, it's that works that way. We're able to do some pretty amazing things if we would pay attention and let God work through us. Not because we're awesome and have awesome cosmic power. No, I got no power. But if I will allow him to work in me, it's kind of pretty neat what God can do. Now, what Jesus does in answering the Jewish accusations is to point to the fact that God, the Father, doesn't stop working on the Sabbath, so neither does he. Because he demonstrates this dependence on God, he says, well, if there was something wrong with working on the Sabbath, Why would God have done this? You see the argument, the illustration? He's saying, how could it be wrong if Papa did this? I didn't do this. The Father did this. There must be something wrong with your laws, not with what I did. Now, I mean, can you imagine what would happen if God stopped working on Saturday? Huh? You know, for the strict Orthodox Jew, you can't turn on a light on your own on Saturday. So would God just like turn off the, keep the sun dark or something? You know, I mean, how does this work? What if people stop giving birth to children? You can't do it. It's on Saturday. God's not going to let you give birth. You know, just it won't work. You know, you think of all the things. What would happen if God stopped working? The Genesis record tells us that God rested on the seventh day. He rested from his creation activity, not from all his work. The principle of the Sabbath was given to us for our needs, not because God needs a day off. Man needs a day of rest, not God. This is what Jesus said, meant when he said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was intended to help us, not to tie us up and to make life impossible. Because of Jesus' dependence on God, he is saying that it wasn't Jesus that did the actual work. It was the Father that did the work of healing this man. The Father didn't seem to think it inappropriate to heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's his argument. The Father didn't think it was inappropriate. So what are you bothering me for? Verse 18. So therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The word equal, isos, means equal in quantity or quality. I had to think hard and long back to my days in geometry, which is like 100,000 years ago. This is where we get our isosceles triangle. It's from this. What is an isosceles triangle? Somebody tell me. We're... There you go. Two equal sides. Two of the sides of the triangle have to be the same length. Okay? Isosceles. Equal. Okay. Enough of that. The Jews would not accept Shirley MacLaine and her claim that I am God, or we're all gods, or God is within us. They would say that's blasphemous. And we would agree. We would agree. It's a horrendous heresy for a human to consider himself equal to God. Absolutely horrendous. It's so unthinkable that a person would actually claim this. There are people who claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. We got a phone call from somebody like this about 3 weeks ago, and Dave was supposed to answer the phone, and I ended up getting stuck with this phone call, and this guy had some questions to ask me, you know, like, I really want to know. But as it went on, it's like, no, he just wanted to tell me what an idiot I am for believing that Jesus is God. And so I hung up on him. I hope that's okay. I wasn't going to argue with him because he'd already made up his mind. Listen, though in this verse, Jesus isn't making the claim, but in this verse, the Jews recognize it. And this is a pretty serious charge. Why in the world doesn't Jesus stop and clarify things? Oh, you think I'm God? Oh, whoa, no. I never think that. I did not mean that. He doesn't say that. In fact, what he does is he goes on to talk about this relationship between him and the Father. Verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself. Here it is again. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So all that Jesus has done are simply the things that Papa has done. And Jesus is following him. Jesus is doing what God does. And he says, look, if you think healing this guy who's been sick for 38 years, you think this is something, buddy, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. God the Father can bring the dead back to life. Deuteronomy says this, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. God claims that he can take away life and he can give life. He can bring people back from the dead. Jesus will do this very thing. We're going to see this when we get to John chapter 11, where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. Dead for 4 days. Behind the stone, his sister said, don't roll the stone away, for he stinketh. You know, things get pretty bad after 4 days if you haven't been treating this body and whatever. It stinks. Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. We do a really good job in this American culture to ignore death. We do everything we can to pretend that death never happens. When people get sick and ill, we put them away in the hospital. Some people don't even visit. I had somebody tell me the other day, I've never seen a person die before. I would say to you, you need to change that. Because death is very real. And unless Jesus comes back again, I got news for you. Everyone in this room dies. Everyone. Everyone. Remember 30 years ago, Michael Jackson buying his air chambers and stuff to because he wanted to live forever. Got news for you. Didn't work. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. And you know what? There is no more precious truth than that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And until you've been close to death, you don't get this. You don't understand this. This is what it's all about. This is why you come to church. This is why you look for Jesus. This is why you hold on to him. This week, we had a memorial service for a dear friend. Christy Beringer, she's the one in the middle. She was one of the kids in my youth group. Now, this was like 30 years ago. And so for me, in my head, all these people are kids. When I was at her husband's house last week and we were planning the service, he's sitting there wearing one of those t-shirts that says, old guys rule. And I'm thinking in my head, how could Randy be wearing this? He's just a kid. He's a 48-year-old kid. And his wife, 45 years old, died. Brain cancer. A long, long run. Five, 6 years that she's had cancer. It was not unexpected. When we had another one die about 2 years ago, Christy wanted to be very much a part of planning the service because she wanted to kind of like sow and reap, and she wanted to make sure that things went well for her service. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, she had a reception at a house that some friends hosted where she could have a pre-funeral party to meet with everybody face-to-face and say goodbye and to love on them. The place was packed. I'm not used to being in a big church like this. It was at Rose Drive Friends Church, and the place was packed by people whose lives that she touched. This is reality, friends. This is reality. Jesus does a lot of cool things. He forgives us. He gives us power to stop sinning. He gives us love, joy, peace. He makes us a part of a really cool family. And you don't have to be alone anymore. You actually have brothers and sisters. Cool things that Jesus does. But I got news for you. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. This is one of the things that stinks being a pastor. It stinks being a pastor. I go to too many funerals. I have to do the funerals. It stinks. It stinks. But you know what? It's also real life. It is real life. This is what it's about. Take God seriously. I think we need to read a few more verses. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Does this sound like somebody who's trying to say he's not God? He's saying, look, if you honor God, you better honor the Son. In fact, he says, in fact, the Father isn't the one you're going to be facing on Judgment Day. It's me. It's the Son. And the Father has given me judgment so that you would honor me. Think about what he's saying. This guy is nuts. He's got to be nuts. What would you think if I stood here? I said, gang, I got some news for you. I just want to let you know. God's not going to judge you. I will. I'm going to be the one. And one day you are going to be in front of me. And why does God do this? Because God wants you to honor me as much as you honor God. What would you think? You couldn't get out of this place fast enough, would you? And if you didn't get out of this place, I've got some Kool-Aid in the back. I want to serve you. Whoa. You'd think I was nuts, wouldn't you? Honestly, think of what he's saying. Who is he? Who is this guy? This is nothing new. Some people have suggested you've got three choices. He could be a liar. Now, it could be that he's not God and he knows it, but he's not going to tell you. And he's just lying through his teeth. Is this somebody you will get through life being able to say he's a good man and teaches good things if he's lying to you on this dimension? Some people say he's a lunatic. Maybe he's not God. Okay, he's not God, but he thinks he is. I mean, lock him up in a padded cell and start pumping him full of drugs. This guy's got problems. What are you doing in church learning about this fellow if he's a lunatic? The other option is that he's Lord, is that he's exactly what he says he is. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he said this, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. This is who he is. He claims to be God. And I got news for you. He is. He is. What an awesome God we serve.